Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the gospel lesson. I'll just read this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is our text. Today, in our country, it's become very, very, in vogue to be cynical, especially among the elite, the intelligentsia, those who think a lot about themselves. They look around and a cynic just can't see much of anything that's good. They can always see the things that are wrong, the things that could be better, the things that people fail at. They look around the world, and it doesn't seem to be much to sing about. Much good stuff. When you become cynical, you begin to compromise. Compromise with things like principles. I mentioned those the other night. You compromise with your principles. In fact, you begin to believe you don't live by principles. You just try to get something to work. Something, anything. And therefore, you come up with ideas that are absolutely absurd on the face of it. But because of your cynicism, because you don't see anything good happening, you give in to answers like this. You've encouraged people to be part of a sexual revolution. A number of quarters in our country. It's hard, if you've grown up when I did, it's hard to miss it. It was part of my young growing up when you were in the 60s and early 70s. It was there. Go ahead, do this stuff. And from the 1960s, probably until just recently, we have this problem. The problem is you have a huge number of children who are living with single parents whose fathers aren't around. And part of that came from the sexual revolution. Part of that came from feminism. A man or a woman needs a man like a fish needs a bicycle. Famous cute little statement made by feminists back then. And so we have, in some areas and quarters in our country, 75% of the children growing up without their fathers. And there are people who are so delusional to think that if they get into, that they become a politician, they can be the father that these children don't have. The government can be the father. If you give them money, that's enough. Because fathers are just a paycheck. They're just money in the bank. Because all that matters is that you have money. That's what makes your life what it is. Now, those are absurd thoughts, foolish thoughts, and they have failed miserably. And the people that have failed, as they projected and continue to encourage these ideas, now have stumbled into things that it's almost hard to bear, almost hard to listen to. That the problem isn't that we told people to go out and have children and not have family life. That the feminist said that you don't need a man. Now we have to blame it on identity. We need a revolution, they say. We need to reset everything because we need to fix this broken world. It's not good to make progress We need to force change. We need to change the actual nature of the creatures that live in this world. And we're going to find ways to do that. That has been a project, for centuries, but especially in the last century. That was their project. They were going to bend nature. Another absurdity. Now the problem is, these cynics and intellectuals and intelligentsia, all these people who think like this, because they are kind of without the light in many cases, they can see that all of you need to be changed. All of you need to be shaped and formed. But they don't. They don't really have that problem. That's why we see all the hypocrisy. They don't see the log in their own eye. Now, it's a hard thing for any of us to see, is the log in our own eye. It's the same problem over and over again. It's why governments over and over again throughout history become corrupt, abusive, abuse their offices. And why this text is so beautiful and amazing. Now, God wasn't foolish when he spoke these words, or he laid out for us in the scriptures the plan that he had. He understood human beings, and he knew what was in their hearts. And as it says in John chapter 2, he didn't trust them. He didn't trust human beings. Jesus in particular. Oh, we hear all about trust. You can trust me, you can trust that person. Trust, 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 trust. Why? Those are people flailing about trying to get power in our world. We're never called to trust the human being. We're called to trust God. We're called to love human beings. And so, Mark begins with this sentence, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beginning. What's that look like when the word becomes flesh? At this time in the text, with John the Baptist coming into that place and preaching, he was already walking amongst them. He was in the flesh. God was in the flesh. The Christ coming into the world that will struggle to receive good news. The world struggles to receive good news. We like to be cynics. It's comfortable. We look cool. We seem to think that we're really smart. As we heard Thursday evening, men are quite sure of their own evaluation and estimation of things. They use their reason, their senses, to draw conclusions about what can and will happen. There are all these prophetic people who will tell you, if Trump does this, then this will happen. And if these people do this, then this will happen. We don't even have to think anymore. The experts just tell us what's going to happen. Except they're wrong. Over and over and over again, they're wrong. Don't they have any humility? The scriptures say, none of us knows the future. If they were truly consistently following science and reason and logic, one would come to see humility in their minds and in their actions, but we don't see it in the world. Human beings cannot think clearly because they have been ruined by the fall. Isaiah in Isaiah 5 says it this way, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Human beings cannot see their own blindness and the futility of their mind. That's why they keep going around in circles, trying to use the same kinds of things, like power. do you understand as Christians that we by definition reject the notion that human beings have power? They have authority, but not power. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the authority. We say that every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. So we don't buy into that nonsense. The Lord who begins to speak comfort and good news to his creation first must deal with the hearers who have been ruined. The people who are cynical, who think, well, I know enough because I can evaluate things and I can make sense of this. No, you can't. The scriptures are very clear about this. Jesus said of the religious leaders of his own day, they're blind leading the blind. That's why he had to send messengers before the good news, before the good Lord would come, before anyone would look at this man who is God and see him as good. They would see him for who he is. Now, a lot of people today obviously can't. For you see, human beings by nature, they cannot see good and properly identify it. Sin has ruined their reason and blinded them to God's good work. They call good evil and evil good. They put darkness for life. So when the Baptist is sent out to speak plainly of their need, he doesn't mince words. We don't have it in Mark's gospel. He just gives us this brief version. But I just wanted to remind you of what John said. Because, you see, in our world, there are people who are experts in emotional intelligence and psychology. And they will tell you how you get things done. You know, again, we are such experts at in the United States, everybody agrees with each other, don't we? And we have all these Ivy League people who are telling us how to move things along. Because that's all you need is a degree from a great school, and you will be able to manipulate this world and make it go in a certain direction. John doesn't mince words. He calls them to repentance. Repentance. Repent of your sin. Well, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I do okay. I'm not as bad as that guy over there. Yeah. You can see all of the ways this goes, right? You're not a bad person. You're not ready to meet Christ. You will never see Christ as a good person. You will never see Christ for who he is if you don't believe what the scriptures say about you. About yourself. Listen to what John says. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. Now, here's his Dale Carnegie moment. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? Collect no more than what was appointed to you. Likewise, the soldiers. Wow, that doesn't sound like good news. Well, it is good news when your heart and your eyes are open. Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. No, we don't have any of that in our United States, do we? Nobody accuses anybody falsely of anything, do they? We are a pitiful people. We are a people who have no good by nature. There's nothing good. Even the best things we do to serve ourselves. Even our best works need to be covered under the blood of Christ for God to say, that's a good thing. Jesus will speak the same way when his enemies approached him after casting out a demon, accusing him of working for or with the devil. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, Jesus just got to the heart of the matter, so did John. And so also are we. God deals with the heart of the matter. He deals with our hearts. When man recognizes the reason that this world is such a mess and his inability to fix it, the coming of the Christ, God in the flesh, is good news. It's the gospel. For the gospel, the good news that God has been promising, that John is preparing them for, begins with repentance and forgiveness so your eyes can be open to see what you need. John comes calling to repentance, to confess what God says is the problem, their own sinful nature. And unless the nature of man is redeemed and saved and healed and restored, he will never do anything good. Not one good thing. We heard this from Paul in Romans chapter 3. There is no one who does good. No, not one. And that comes from the psalmist, David, 1,000 years before. You see, the Christian church knows what we're made out of. So while the man can see troubles and failures, man is at a loss as to who and what can solve the problem. And while he loves to point his finger and say, it's the white people, it's this person, it's that person, it's the black people. I mean, we had all of those people pointing their fingers and looking at other people. God says, no, it's you. You're the sinner. And he deals with each person one at a time. And he deals with them through his word and spirit. God is not at a loss about how to resolve these things. He sends the Christ, his dear son, the only one who can overcome sin, death, and the devil. Man can only begin to see and understand the good news from under the waters of baptism. What happens in your baptism? Your old sinful nature is put to death. What does that living in your baptism look like? Daily repentance, contrition and repentance. Contrition. The word contritio in the Latin means to be terrified. Oh no, we don't want to be terrified. We want to live in a hedonistic universe where everything feels good. How unhealthy and un-Christian is that? No, my sinful nature has to be terrified. That's the fourth part of baptism. For the good news that is coming is actually enfleshed, even at that time, and it desires that the hearts and minds of sinners be saved, restored, to heal and restore them to the goodness that they possessed before the fall. The only ones who cannot and will not receive the good news of this gospel, of this coming one, are those who refuse to confess their sin. That's really a simple thing. It happens in the church and it happens outside the church. The people who refuse to live in repentance and forgiveness, who refuse to daily repent and forgive, repent, be contrite and receive forgiveness. That if that's not the shape of your life, Luther says in the fifth chief part of the catechism on confession, when I urge you to go to confession, I'm urging you to be a Christian. That's what it looks like. That's what a healthy Christian looks like. The only ones who can't are the people who refuse to repent. Why? Well, they're sinners. They don't want to have to confess who they are. They put on a pretense of who they are. They're good people. They're nice people. They're all of these kinds of nonsensical ideas. But Jesus doesn't allow for that. We cannot see the need for us a redeemer, a savior of Christ. John makes it clear above. Jesus, while trying to draw wandering sheep back to God makes it clear. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat with Jesus and his disciples. For they were many and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then he says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came into the world to call sinners to repentance. The only people that will not be saved, the only people that we hear in that text from Peter, such a harsh text, who are going to find the fire, and not for purging, not to make them better, but eternal fire, are those who refuse to repent. Who refuse to confess their need for a Savior. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. God came into the world. God came into your life. God speaks directly to you and says, repent. How often? Daily. For daily, Luther says, we sin much. And the new man loves that. The new man wants that. The new man's not a hedonist that says, "Well, it makes me feel bad." No, the new man doesn't live there. The new man says, "You've got to kill that thing in me. I hate it. The good that I want to do, that's the very thing I don't do. And the very thing I don't want to do, that's the very thing I do. Who will rescue me?" That's what Jesus came to do, rescue sinners. Are you a sinner? Yeah, it's hard stuff, isn't it? That's the gospel. The good news for sinners. The good news for those who aren't proud, arrogant, cynical, elite. You remember from Luke 15, he says, "And I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Wow. And in verse 31, and he said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found." That is what Jesus comes to do. To save, to find, to restore, to heal. And so God prepares us. The beginning of the gospel, the enfleshed Christ walking in our midst, keeping every law perfectly because we haven't, we didn't, and we need a righteousness that we will never be able to produce. Calling us to give up on ourselves and to trust in his love, his grace, and his mercy. He sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that is to those who long for good news, the tax collectors and the sinners who knew who they were. Jesus ate with them, because that's who Jesus eats with every single day. Those are the only people he deals with, sinners. That's it. The day you say you're not a sinner, the day is the day that you and Jesus are not together. The only day that you will not be, in fact, a sinner is when he's finished his work shaping and forming you into his image. Those who long for the good news are those that we heard last week who cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us. Save us, Lord." This collection, this gathering, this kingdom continues to grow in the midst of this fallen world, and the saints rejoice. You see, the saints can never be cynics. The saints can never be elitist. The saints can never look around and say, "Nothing good's happening here." Why? Because Christ walks in the midst of this world. And all heaven rejoices as Christ brings sinners to repentance when a lost son is found. That is who we are and what we need to be found, to be healed, and to be saved. But the matter doesn't stop there. The Lord, in the midst of this people, works beautiful, good things. We find beautiful creations like the sanctuary, which many help to build and to sustain, inspired by the new man that God created. Like the school in which our children, living in the midst of a dark and gloomy world, do not follow trends and fads. Do not think we have to follow the public schools or even other churches, other teaching bodies. We should never follow those people. No. Unless you don't think we have the truth. We have a treasure that men and women have sacrificed to support. Not because we're such good people, but because God is so rich in his grace and mercy, and he has created something beautiful. And therefore, the teachers and the principal and the pastors make sure that the one who did this work, this beautiful thing, gets all the glory. And we point everyone to him faithfully, without apology. The works of kindness and mercy that continue to go on, that are beyond number. Certainly to the cynics, they can't seem to see any. But they bring nothing but joy and thanksgiving to the heart heavy laden. The constant call to repentance and forgiveness, the renewing work of the Spirit that lifts our spirits and settles us when sin, death, and the devil seem to overwhelm us. The simple means of God's humble work blesses us so that we do not lose heart. As Isaiah sings, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem. Cry out to her that her warfare is ended." That's what Jesus was coming to do. The battle of Holy Week. The battle of the cross, the battle of keeping every law for us, that her warfare is ended. The people of Israel wouldn't have to fight the neighbors, that her iniquity is pardoned. She has received double for all of her sins. We hear it in the epistle lessons, which I'll close with. Paul says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In 1 Corinthians 1, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and knowledge." In Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul wrote that when he was in a Roman prison. I thank God for you because God is doing a good work. God is saving and rescuing sinners from the cynicism and the nastiness and the foolishness and the delusions of our world. He comes and the light comes and the darkness cannot overcome it. And we gather, and God is building a beautifully good thing. Here in this place, in Altamont and Effingham, he is doing this good work. Yes, the world is filled with this light, and we rejoice. Amen.